Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. We've been studying the book of Amos, and tonight we're going to start chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together, except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den, if he hath taken nothing? Can the bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in a city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy. Let's stop at that point right there and pray together. Heavenly Father, help me as I expound the Word of God tonight. Give us a good meeting tonight. We ask your blessings upon this preaching time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just very briefly review. Amos chapters 1 and 2 deal with God's judgment upon the nations, including Israel and Judah. God begins the judgment with the heathen nations, Israel's neighbors. We go back to chapter 1, verse 3, Damascus, that of course is the capital city of Syria. Syria is still in the news all the time. And then verse 6, Gaza, that refers to the area populated by the Philistines. Gaza was a Philistine area. And of course that's in the news all the time too, the Gaza Strip, and that's where all that terrorism is. And we had that big conflict in the news recently over there. Philistines, we get our word Palestine from. And then verse 9, Tyrus, that would be the Phoenicians. And then we have verse 11, the Edomites. Edomites descended from Esau, Jacob's brother, so they were related to the Israelites. And then verse 13, the Ammonites. They too are related to the Israelites through Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter, and that includes the Moabites as well, chapter 2, verse 1. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 4. Judah, after dealing with Israel's neighbors, God gets to Judah in verse 4, and he said he's going to send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And then verse 6, Israel. Saves Israel for last. And from this point on, chapter 2, verse 6, all the way to the end of the book, the focus is on Israel. Israel's punishment was especially important. It was certain because of their favored position. In other words, God chose them. They were the chosen people. And because of this favored position, their judgment would be more certain. In other words, their special favor, God's special favor, aggravated rather than exempted Israel from impending judgment. If you look at chapter 3, for example, verse 1, here's what we're going to pick up tonight. We finished chapter 2 last week. Chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now here, God again is reminding them how he took care of them and delivered them from bondage in Egypt. Again, reminding them of his goodness to them and how he blessed them and delivered them and helped them and established them there in their own land, the promised land. And then in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now what does that mean? God knows everybody. He means knew them in a special way. They were his chosen people. And he says, therefore, because of this special relationship, therefore, because of their privileged position, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So they're going to get a very strong punishment because of their privileged position. That's the idea from here until the end of the book of Amos. It's the Scofield Study Bible says it's noteworthy that Jehovah's controversy with the Gentile cities which hated Israel is brief. And that's true. If you'll notice, God's judgment upon all the other countries is brief. Just two or three verses, that's it. Basically summarized by saying, I will send a fire. Let's go back. Chapter 1. And, let's go to verse 4. I'll send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. That's basically it. And then verse 7. I'll send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And then verse 10, I'll send a fire on the wall of Tyrus. Now you can follow that through. That's basically the judgment upon all these different countries. But then it comes to Israel. It's chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, all the way to several chapters. So very brief judgment upon Israel's heathen neighbors, upon their enemies, but a very severe judgment upon Israel because of Israel's privileged position. So again, I quote from Scofield. He says, but Israel have been brought into the place of privilege and so of responsibility. And the Lord's indictment is detailed and unsparing. And Scofield quotes a couple of appropriate scriptures, which I'll read to you now. Matthew 11:23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. What is the Lord saying? Capernaum heard our Lord preach so many times and saw all his mighty miracles, and yet they rejected Christ. He says if Sodom would have been privileged like Capernaum, they would have repented. And then Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Let me ask you tonight. Hasn't God blessed us with a lot of privileges? Certainly we've heard some good preaching around here. I was talking to a friend just before, and I mentioned to him that John Van Gelderen is going to be here on Easter Sunday night, and then we're having Jim Van Gelderen preach for us a week in June, and I heard Jim's going to be here in April too, and up in Yonkers. I'm going to see if I can get him for a meeting, maybe for one night when he's in town. And we've had so many other good preachers over the years. This is past missions conference by Vic Mercado. We've heard some good preaching. We have been blessed in so many ways. Don't you think God's going to hold us accountable for that? With that in mind, let's look at what Jesus said. That servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things, who's that who did not know the Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes? How about your unsaved neighbor? He doesn't go to a good Bible preaching church, right? He's done things worthy of stripes, but he's competing with a few stripes. What about that fellow grew up in a Christian home, heard the gospel all his life, and now he's all backslidden and maybe not even going to church anymore? Well, Jesus said, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. The point Jesus is trying to make, and what Amos, the point Amos is trying to make, is that from whom much is given, much is required. Israel was given much. And so God is going to judge them severely. God judged Israel more severely than the other nations because of her privileged position. There's a word I wanted to point out in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Look at that word, therefore. Therefore. You've probably heard preachers say, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Look, you only, Israel, Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. Therefore, because of your privileged position, therefore, because of all the blessings you've had, therefore, because you are God's chosen people, therefore, because I gave you the law, I gave you the prophets. He didn't give the law to the heathen nations, he gave the law to the Jews. Didn't send the prophets to the heathens. Well, sometimes he sent Jonah to Nineveh, but you know what I'm trying to say. The prophets were all Jewish and preached mainly to their own people. And the Bible teaches this principle. Greater light brings greater responsibility. We need to keep that in mind. We taught that to our kids when they were little. So you grew up in a pastor's home. You've been in church all your life. In Sunday school, in church, every time the doors are open. Have family altar. Your dad's a preacher, your mom's a good Christian. You have greater responsibility because of the privileges you have. And our kids understand that. I hope your kids understand that. Growing up in a Christian home, go to Sunday school, go to church. Greater light brings greater responsibility. God judged Israel more severely than the other nations because of her privileged position as God's chosen people. Now, starting in verse 3, Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord asks Israel several questions. We're going to look at these questions tonight. They're very simple. Shouldn't take long. We should have plenty of time to pray and maybe even go upstairs and make sure everything's okay. Kind of a mess before the service, but we couldn't spend much time with it because we wanted to get in here and conduct the service. But because of the leak on the roof and the door being unlocked and all that, we'll have to check up on that later. But tonight, let's concentrate on this. The Lord asked Israel several questions, and these questions were meant to awaken conviction. The first question is a very well-known verse. You've probably heard it preached before. I know I've preached it before. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a very important question. Now, we can apply that many ways, and I'm not going to spend too much time with the application. I'd rather just focus on the interpretation. But certainly, if you're pulling one way and the other person's pulling another way, how can you walk together? Have to be agreed. That's why I preach unsaved shouldn't marry a saved person. Saved and unsaved shouldn't marry. How can two walk together? It's got to be agreed. One loves the Lord, one doesn't. One loves the Word of God, one doesn't. One loves idolatry and false religion, who knows what, one doesn't. One hates that. One loves sin and drinking and worldly things, and one hates that kind of stuff. So how can two walk together except they be agreed? It's an important biblical principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "And what concord?" That means what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Now, Belial is another name for the devil. Now, what concord, what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? How can two walk together? So they be agreed. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That's a verse I always point out to somebody when they tell me they want to marry a Roman Catholic. I say, how can you do that? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're a born again believer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What agreement has the Holy Spirit, temple of God, with idols? The Catholic Church is an idolatrous religion. By the way, a lot of fanfare, a lot of hoopla now. We've got a new archbishop. Whoopee, huh? Forgive me if I'm not getting caught up in the celebration. Priests come and go. They all preach the false gospel. No cause. I'm not celebrating over here. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't want to rain on that parade, but I couldn't give a hoot. That's some new apostate in town. Now, what does Amos 3:3 mean? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Israel was walking one way, and God was walking another way. That's what God's trying to say. God's going one way, and Israel wasn't going with God. And that's a problem. That's why Israel was going to be judged by God. They were no longer walking with God. That's the first question. Second question, verse 4. Actually, it's two questions, but they're both pretty similar. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Now, the idea here is that the Lord already had Israel in his grip, in his grasp. That's the idea here. Just like a lion has his prey, and God had Israel. The lion moves quietly until he has his prey, and then he gives his triumphant roar. So the question, will the lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. But God had his prey. God got Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 29 says, their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. When I was doing a little research for this message, I read that Israeli jet fighter planes are called Kafirs, K-A-F-I-R-S. Well, that word in Hebrew means small lions. And those things roar, huh? I guess they're similar to our F-15s, fighter jets. But they call them small lions. Now, a lion will roar when he has his prey. But a lion will not roar when he has no prey. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he had taken nothing? God is trying to say, he's roaring now because he's got Israel. They might not know it, but he has them. Next question, verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? And a similar question, well, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Now, you recall that Amos was a herdman. Let's quickly go to chapter 7, verse 14. One of my favorite passages. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah. Amaziah was that apostate priest from Bethel. He said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, being a herdman, being an outdoorsman, Amos was familiar with all these things. Lions and birds and the great outdoors. So he's using illustrations here drawn from his experience out in the wilds. That's what he's doing here. And he says in verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? In the realm of nature, nothing happens by accident, nothing happens by chance. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. In the sphere of God's dealings with man, there's always a cause for every effect. That's what Amos is saying. Can a bird fall in a snare? Well, God's saying the Lord had already set a trap for Israel. Israel just didn't see it. Because sin blinds people. Israel is blinded by sin. It affected their sight, affected their hearing. They couldn't hear the lion roaring. They couldn't see the snare. They were deceived by sin. The Lord had already set them a trap. They just didn't see it. And Amos wanted Israel to know that these were not empty threats, that this was going to happen. And it did happen. The Assyrians came in and conquered Israel. They took them away into captivity, and they never returned. They never returned. The Assyrians populated that area with heathens who intermarried with the Israelites that were still around, and they produced the Samaritans, and the Israelites never returned back to their land. Now, of course, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, when they were taken away into captivity, they did return. Some of them, only a small group of them returned, actually. A minority of them returned, and they rebuilt the temple and so on, but the northern kingdom never returned. Now, the next question is in verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Now, that's talking about a trumpet, a battle trumpet. A trumpet warning them that the enemy is at hand. Now, the next question, which is again very similar, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord have not done it? Now, like many Americans today, I would say most Americans today, the people of Israel did not hear God's warnings. They weren't paying attention. The trumpet was blowing, but they weren't listening. God wanted them to repent. That was Amos' message. But they didn't repent. If you look for a minute, chapter 4, the next chapter, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but just to show you how God wanted them to repent, but they refused to repent. Chapter 4, verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth. That means famine. Doesn't mean he gave you toothbrushes. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So, Lord, I sent famine, I held that bread. I was trying to get your attention. I wanted you to repent, but you have not repented. You have not returned unto me. Verse 7. And I also have withholden a rain from you. So God said, draw it. God said, he held back the rain. No water. And when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. This goes to show you can watch the weather man on TV, but God's the one who controls the rain. Amen? Sure. One piece was rained upon, the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God, I sent famine, and I sent a drought. And still, you didn't return to me. And then verse 9, I smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. The young man have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your houses, and I made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God says, I've done everything I could to warn you, to chasten you, to get your attention, to get you to repent, but you still have not returned unto me. And then finally, he says, verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, Amos asks in verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? They should be afraid. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, let me say something about the word evil here. The word evil is used different ways. We usually use it to mean like wickedness and sin. Certainly God is not the author of sin. So what does this mean then? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? It means calamity. Shall there be a calamity? Sometimes God allows calamities. Severe trials. God's behind them. You know, you've heard the old saying, but Christians, there's no accidents. I know one preacher said it's no accidents, just incidents. God allows that. I remember after 9/11, I was driving in my car, and there was a Christian, so-called Christian radio station, and the man on the radio said, well, God allowed 9/11 to try to get America's attention, get America to repent. And I think that was a pretty accurate way to look at it. And some fellow called up on the phone and said, no, God had nothing to do with 9/11. Well, then, where was he? It happened, right? I mean, his God must be so weak and ineffective, he couldn't stop 9/11? God could have stopped 9/11. God allowed 9/11. And by the way, he might allow worse things to happen if America doesn't get right with God. I'm concerned about America. All this abortion and gay marriage and all these wicked things going on, no one seems to care. Pornography and drunkenness and dope and on it goes. Adultery, premarital sex. I think something like more than half the girls in America now have babies without being married. All sorts of wicked stuff going on. God's not going to continue playing around with it, looking the other way, and Americans playing around with sin like that. Well, anyway, evil here does not mean sin. Doesn't mean moral evil. It means calamity or judgment. Let me give you a couple examples. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 14. Exodus 32, verse 14. Exodus 32, verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, that does not mean moral evil. It means judgment. God changed his mind. Because Moses, the intercessor, pleaded for Israel, and God changed his mind and showed mercy to them. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, Scofield Bible says under that verse, the word translated evil means sorrow, wretchedness, adversity, afflictions, calamities, but never translated sin. God created evil only in the sense that he made sorrow, wretchedness, etc. to be the sure fruits of sin. So we need to keep that in mind when we look at these verses, such as Amos chapter 3, verse 6, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? And I suppose 9/11 is the best illustration I can think of. Certainly God did not inspire those terrorists to do that, but God knew they were going to do it, and God allowed them to do it. They say, why would God allow that? Because America's a wicked country, and New York's a wicked city, and God allowed it to try to wake people up. And it did work for a short time. The Sunday after 9/11, this place was packed out. Couldn't get a seat in here. And it seemed like Americans, they said more Bibles were flying off the shelves, and people were reading the Bible, and books on Bible prophecy were selling like hotcakes. But then what happened? After a few weeks, went back to normal, right? Oh, well, you know. And then what I noticed after 9/11, after a while, people started saying, we're Americans. We're tough. We can take it. We'll fight. Instead of getting on their knees and with their head to the ground saying, Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you, Lord. It could have been worse. Thank you, Lord. Only 3,000 died. It could have been 3 million, huh? They could have nuked New York City. It would have been a lot worse than 3,000, huh? Instead of getting on our knees and saying, Lord, have mercy on our country. Instead of saying, God help America, they were saying, God bless America. Why should God bless a country that's turned its back on God? Something to think about. Now, the Lord did not move in judgment without first giving his warning to the people. And the way God warned the people was by giving his message to the prophets. We see that time and time again in the Bible. Look, for example, at Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So the way God would work was, before he moved in judgment, he'd reveal it to his prophet, and the prophet would tell the people. I mean, we can think of many examples. How about when God was going to send a flood? Didn't he tell it to Noah? And did Noah warn the people? And did the people listen? Huh. 8 people. Noah and his wife, and their 3 sons and their 3 daughters-in-law. That was it. Only ones who believed and got on the ark. The rest all just laughed and mocked and perished in the flood. What about when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't he tell Abraham? Sure he did. He told Abraham. And Abraham told Lot, and Lot went and told his family laughed at him. Didn't take him seriously. Lot's own wife turned back, and she was told not to. Turned into a pillar of salt. Well, we see this in the Bible. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants the prophets. And God told Amos he was going to judge Israel, but Israel didn't listen. And so God allowed the Assyrians to come in. The Assyrians were his instrument of judgment. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah was a contemporary of Amos. And look at Isaiah chapter 10. And verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. So God is saying to the Assyrians, you're like a rod in my hand. Like a rod that I'm going to use to punish Israel. A rod I'm going to use to give them a whipping, give them a spanking. He says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him. Send who? Send the Assyrians. Against the hypocritical nation. Who's that? Israel. Why were they hypocritical? They said they were God's people, but they lived like the devil's people. Sound familiar? I'll send him against hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Well, it's pretty strong language. God said he's going to use these rough, barbaric Assyrians to tread the Israelites down like the mire of the streets. Just tread them out, run them underneath their feet. And that's what happened. So God says here in Amos 3 and verse 7, he'll do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And Amos told Israel that God was going to send the Assyrians as a judgment upon Israel, but the people were not very receptive to Amos's warnings. They were not very receptive to Amos's preaching. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. We've looked at this before. To me, it's sort of like the key verses in this book, actually. Amos 7, verse 10, and I desire the priest. Now, keep in mind, this was not just your normal run-of-the-mill, everyday Israelite. This was the priest. And not just any priest. He was working at Bethel, where the king's chapel was. He had the ear of the king. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. That's a lie. Amos did not conspire against the king. Amos just preached the message God gave him to preach. But Amaziah misrepresented Amos's ministry and accused him of treachery and treason. And he said, Amos hath conspired against thee, talking to the king, in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Amos never said that. So here we have Amaziah, one of the religious leaders of Israel, lying and misrepresenting Amos, the man of God. And then he said that the king's going to die and be led away captive out of the Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, because that's where Amos was from Judah. And he said, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. So I think you could say that Amaziah represented the people of Israel, didn't want to hear the truth, rejected the truth, misrepresented the truth, slandered God's man. That's what they were doing. The Lord God hath spoken, Amos says in chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Amos was saying, I was quite content being a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, but God called me to preach, and the Lord God hath spoken. What else can I do? He said, the Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Jeremiah felt the same way. He said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shook my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I tried to stop preaching, because Jeremiah was opposed. They threw him in a dungeon. Boy, he was mistreated badly. And he said, I tried to not make mention of it anymore, but God's word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. I couldn't hold the peace. I had to preach. Apostle Paul felt the same way. Look how he was mistreated. He was whipped and beaten and thrown in jail and eventually executed. And he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yet woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16. In other words, Amos had to obey God no matter what response or lack of response he would receive from the people. And that's how Paul felt. That's how Jeremiah felt. That's how we must feel too. Amen. Amen. Got to preach the message God gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house tonight. Oh, we see many valuable lessons here from the book of Amos. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.